This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Good morning. Just one more reminder. Next week, please remember that there will only be one service. So we'll be having Sunday school and then second service. Don't show up for the first because we will not be here. Well, Wikipedia describes Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu as a martial art and combat sport. A system that focuses on grappling and especially ground fighting. As I understand it, and believe me, I am very far from an expert, one of the things that sets this style apart, this style of fighting apart from other martial arts, is its usefulness in ground combat. Whereas we may often think that the person on their back in a fight is getting the worst of it, the practitioner of jiu-jitsu is not only quite comfortable with their back to the ground, but also very dangerous to their opponent. By setting what is called a guard, the jiu-jitsu combatant is able not only to defend herself, but also to launch offensive attacks such as joint locks or chokes. Again, quoting from Wikipedia, the guard is a ground grappling position in which one combatant has their back to the ground while attempting to control the other combatant using their legs. In pure grappling combat sports, the guard is considered an advantageous position because the bottom combatant can attack with various joint locks and chokeholds, while the top combatant's priority is the transition into a more dominant position, a process known as passing the guard. So being on your back in a fight winds up being very advantageous for the practitioner of Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. But it is only that way if they have set the guard. If the guard is passed by an opponent, being on one's back becomes a very bad thing, and in a real life situation can become a deadly thing. If you haven't already, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 4. Starting in the first half of verse 5, we'll be reading through verse 7. God's word says this: the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If the peace of God in Christ is the guard, as long as it's set, the Christian is protected and even in a position to go on the spiritual offensive. But failure to set the guard leaves the Christian's heart and mind open to the assault of the opponent. In this case, anxiousness. Unlike the guard in jiu-jitsu, the guard of the peace of God in Christ can never be passed so long as it is continually set through prayer. So the principle found in these verses is this: the peace of God in Christ coming through prayer guards against sinful anxiety. The peace of God in Christ coming through prayer guards against sinful anxiety. We are told in Acts chapter 16 about Paul and Silas establishing the church at Philippi and the memorable events that accompanied that church plant. It was in Philippi that Paul and Silas proclaimed the gospel to Lydia of Thyatira, who was a seller of purple, whose heart was open to the Lord to pay attention to what the evangelist had to say, and who, having heard the gospel, was baptized along with her household. During the same initial visit to Philippi, Paul and Silas were thrown in jail after Paul drove a demon out of a little girl whose fortune-telling was being capitalized on by some local entrepreneurs. During their prison stay, a great earthquake broke the bonds of all the prisoners and opened their cells, but miraculously, not one prisoner escaped. In the process, the Philippian jailer was converted and baptized along with his whole household. Shortly thereafter, Paul and Silas would be released by the city's magistrates, who also apologized to them after the evangelist revealed their Roman citizenship, citizenship that prohibited the treatment that they had received without a trial. At the time of his letter to the Philippians, the apostle Paul had been imprisoned yet again, this time in Rome. And having recently received a gift from the Philippian church, along with a messenger, he writes to them to report on his well-being and also to encourage them in their faith and in their service to God and one another. A service to God and one another that was to be done with Christ as their example and the gospel their motivation. Rejoicing is a prominent theme in the Philippian correspondence, with the words joy or rejoicing appearing over a dozen times in the letter. The letter is beautifully anchored by the glorious hymn of Christ that is found in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, which ends with these words: "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The letter also contains the very popularly quoted verse, Philippians 4:13, which says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." When read in its proper context, this verse is referring to Paul's ability to live in contentment regardless of his circumstances. There we go. Not used to this little guy. Our verses for this morning are found near the end of the letter and are preceded by verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, in which Paul encourages an unnamed Philippian to help two of the church's women, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. And then in verses 4 and the first half of verse 5, Paul picks up the joyful theme of the letter, calling the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord and to practice reasonableness. Following our text, in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 4, the apostle exhorts the church to right thinking, challenging them to put his example and teaching to practice in their own lives, and ensuring them the God of peace will be with those who do these things. In my study of our text, I found differing opinions on how closely related the sentence, "The Lord is at hand," found in the last half of verse 5, is to verses 6 and 7. You will notice in the ESV translation, there is placed a semicolon after these words, tying them to verses 6 and 7. I believe that this is correct, but I also believe the commands found in verses 4 and 5 to rejoice and to be reasonable are also tied to this sentence as well. Christ was at hand for the Philippians in two ways. First, the Philippians were living in the last days. Every day since Jesus' ascension has been a day lived within the last days. Paul was rightly pointing out to the Philippians that Christ was coming back and bringing judgment and reward with him. But in addition to this eschatological nearness, there is another way in which the Lord was near to the Philippians, as he is to all those who believe. Jesus promised in Matthew 28:20 to be with the disciples always. And this promise extends to the Philippian believers. For we are told earlier in Matthew, Jesus Christ, fulfilling Isaiah 7:14, is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Christ was at hand. He was near to the believers in Philippi in every circumstance, and they were to live in expectation of the Savior's return, not being anxious about anything. The word anxious in verse 6 means to be troubled with cares. It is at its root a lack of trust in God. Now, there are different types of being troubled. Scripture tells us that Jesus was at times troubled, and yet he never was sinfully anxious. He never lacked trust in the Father. Also, Paul writes earlier in this letter, using the same word for anxious found in our text, when speaking of the Philippian messenger Epaphroditus, whom the church had sent to Paul in Rome. And Paul says this, "I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." So there is a godly form of anxiety, which is more akin to an eagerness. But the anxiety that Paul warns about in verse 6 is related to this eagerness in name only. As I hope to demonstrate from Scripture a little later, sinful anxiety sometimes tries to mask itself with this godly form of anxiety. Just to be clear, I do not believe that the anxiousness that's identified in this passage is describing all of what we would commonly call today as extreme anxiety disorders or panic attacks, although I wouldn't go as far as to say that the sinful anxiety named in this passage could not contribute to such conditions, at least in some cases. In Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12, Jesus commands us not to be anxious about our lives or the future. He uses food and clothing as examples of things that we are not to be anxious about. Notice in verse 6 of our text that it says the Philippians were not to be anxious about anything and to do what God commands not to be done is sin. This means any anxiousness on the part of the Philippians for any reason would be a sin against God. Paul and the Philippians were living in conditions where they easily could have been tempted to sinful anxiousness. The Philippians' beloved apostle was under the most precarious of circumstances, being in jail in Rome. Also, earlier in chapter 2, verses 27 through 30, Paul had instructed the Philippians not to be frightened by their opponents, and he also tells the church that it will surely suffer for the cause of Christ. And then, of course, there was the ongoing interpersonal conflict among two high-profile members of the church. So it should come as no surprise that Paul, carried along by the Holy Spirit, writes to the Philippians commanding them, "Do not be anxious." Having instructed the church to put off anxiousness, Paul tells the church, continuing verse 6, to put on prayer. Just as the negative command, do not be anxious, extends to every situation, so too does the positive command of prayer. The Philippians were to be prayerful in everything. They were to pray, and their prayers were to be prayers of supplication and thanksgiving. Supplication is the act of earnestly and humbly asking, even begging for something, while thanksgiving is, of course, the expression of gratitude. This type of prayer displays a trust in God that is lacking in our excessive worry. The apostle then continues in verse 7 to describe the result of such prayer performed in the place of anxiousness. The Philippians were to count on nothing short of the peace of God. And because this peace emanates from God Himself, it is a peace, the height, depth, width, content of which is beyond creaturely comprehension. Not only does this peace surpass understanding, it is a peace that guards both heart and mind, both affections and thinking, the very core of the spiritual part of a believer's being. While surpassing all understanding and guarding the heart and mind, the peace of God did not mean that there would be an elimination of suffering or trials. Rather, the peace that Paul has in view was a peace that would accompany the Philippians in their suffering, which Paul had already told them was surely coming. Finally, please look at the last two words of our text. In Christ. The exact phrase occurs in the New Testament 87 times. Time prevents us from listing all the benefits that believers have in Christ, but here are just a few. In Christ, believers have grace from before time, 2 Timothy 1:9. In Christ, believers have the love of God, Romans 8:38 and 39. In Christ, there is forgiveness of sin, Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, sinners are made righteous, 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Christ, we are seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2, verse 6. In Christ, we have been adopted into God's family, Galatians 3:26. In Christ, every need of ours is supplied, Philippians 4, verse 19. Being in Christ also means that believers' bodies will one day be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Therefore, the peace of God in Christ is related to Paul's statement at the beginning of our text in the last half of verse 5. The Lord is at hand, and that when Christ returns, the dead will be raised. The peace of God in Christ, coming through prayer, guards against sinful anxiety. Well, like the Philippians, we too are presented with many opportunities to be sinfully troubled with cares, to fail to trust God, the busyness of our lives, materialism, the tidal wave of media that we are exposed to, the pressure to adapt to a rapidly changing technological culture. All these things are baked right into our very existence. This is the very air that we breathe. This is not even to mention that there is the suffering and the sickness that we experience as a result of living in a fallen world. And so how are we doing with anxiousness? I dare say we are not doing well. It would appear at times that the sin of anxiousness is running destructively rampant and unchecked all around us. While this is the case, we downplay the seriousness of this sin, sometimes in subtle ways, like the language we use concerning it. At least this is true of me. For example, I've caught myself saying, I struggle with anxiousness. True enough, I do struggle. But I find this language almost excuses what Scripture has clearly identified as sin. My language reveals my heart. At those times, I don't view anxiousness for the sin that God has said that it is. I don't view anxiousness as a lack of trust in the living God. In those moments, I'm sinning against God when I'm troubled with cares. Let's not make too little of this fact. But you might be thinking to yourselves, Rich doesn't understand. Certainly God would allow for just a bit of worrying in my circumstances. If this is what you are thinking, then you have made excessive worry your own little guilty pleasure. But what does God tell you in His Word? He says, anything. Anything covers it all. All you have faced, all that you are facing, or ever will face in this life. Do not be anxious about anything. Not relationship troubles, not suffering, sickness, children, marriage, work, money, taxes, death, nothing. Anxiousness attacks our minds. It distracts us from heavenly thinking. It attacks our hearts, displacing our affections for God with substitutes. And don't forget, anxiousness has absolutely no power to change anything. Jesus tells us, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Anxiety also sadly causes us to miss Christ as we become fixated on our own cares, sometimes cares that are centered on things which in and of themselves are not bad, like service to others. Sinful anxiety sometimes disguises itself as godly anxiety. If you remember Martha and Mary, who were the sisters of Lazarus, what we are told in Luke chapter 10, now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. With hearts and minds that are seized by anxiety, we will lose out on the good portion, which is Christ. Christian, you have got to get to the business of killing the sin of anxiousness in your life, the way that God says to kill it, and the way that God says He will kill it, through prayer leading to peace. We have been commanded to put off anxiety of any kind. But God has told us we must put on prayer in everything. If you sin by neglecting your prayer life, you are leaving the gate to your heart and mind wide open for worry to just waltz right in and assault your soul. The sinful lack of self-control in your life that is failure to pray will surely lead to anxiety. I don't know about you, but I can find myself getting so engrossed in my to-do list that I neglect to go to my Father in prayer. And I sadly do this knowing it says right here in God's Word that I am commanded to be praying in everything. God's peace, the guard of heart and mind, comes through prayer. Maybe you can't relate to the jiu-jitsu analogy that I used earlier, so maybe try this analogy. What military leader, knowing that an attack on their camp is imminent, would fail to set a guard? It would be foolish to allow an attack to happen and only then send out the guards. It's too late. No, guards must be posted, they must be ready, they must be waiting. So don't wait until you're crushed with the sinful cares of this world to pray. By all means, do pray then, but recognize that you were supposed to be praying about everything all along. Approach your Heavenly Father through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bring your request before God with thanksgiving. Every one of your cares is to be cast upon God. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 say, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Set your minds on heavenly things, and allow those meditations to drive you to thanksgiving." Look at verses 8 and 9 following our text, where Paul tells the Philippians to think about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, things of excellence, those worthy of praise. Thinking in this way will lead you to proper supplication. It will lead you to asking rightly and unselfishly, asking with gratitude for what God has done. God desires to hear your request. God wants to hear your thankfulness. He has given you such a great privilege, the ability to speak with the one who created and is sovereign over all things. Don't be a fool. Exercise the privilege given to you as a child of God. He hears and he cares. And speaking of our Heavenly Father's response to the prayers of his children, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, "Or which one of you, if his sons ask him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Prayer leads us to the peace of God in Christ, which is the impenetrable guard of our hearts and our minds. The peace of God has no end. It cannot be measured. The depth to which it extends can never be found. God does not simply give peace. Peace does not just belong to him. You see, he is peace. The peace of God, then, can be known and experienced by his creatures, but never in all of its fullness, just as he is beyond our searching out. We can never exhaust the peace of God. It will never tire of standing guard. It cannot be toppled by the enemy. It is an unchanging peace because God himself never changes. This peace remains the same even though our circumstances will surely change. The peace of God is not just a feeling that we get, though it has everything to do with our heart and with our affections. The peace of God does not stifle our affections, but it protects them. And so with the peace of God, we weep, rejoice, express righteous anger, and love rightly. God made us creatures who think as well as those who feel. The peace of God guards our thought life, promoting wisdom, whereas anxiousness leads to foolish thinking. Consumed with thoughts of troubles, and the person whose mind is attacked by anxiety cannot reason rightly and cannot see with the proper perspective. The peace of God coming through prayer is grounded in a believer's position in Christ Jesus. You can have peace because of all that is yours in Christ. In Christ, God has given you grace, love, forgiveness, adoption, and all of your needs are met. And believer, Christ is still at hand. What peace this is for us. Just as the Philippians were living in the last days, so are we. And our Savior has told us, "Behold, I am coming soon." And again, "Surely I am coming soon." And so we wait for that day in godly fear. The type of fear that enables us to joyfully exclaim, "Come, Lord Jesus." Jesus is not only coming back soon, but he is God with us. He is with you now. He is Emmanuel. He has promised to be with you forever. The Spirit of Christ dwells inside of you. And though he is seated at the right hand of the Father, he is ever present with you. And his message to you is one of peace. Just as it was for the disciples when Christ appeared to them after his resurrection, and just like it will be when he returns, he will extend peace to you. I recently shared a quote from A.W. Pink with our children's ministry workers who were preparing to teach on Christ's appearance to the disciples after his resurrection, when the Savior greets them with the salutation, "Peace be with you." I'd like to share that quote with you this morning. Pink says, "Peace be unto you," was the blessed greeting of the Prince of Peace. And none but he can speak peace to any. Peace was the subject of the angel's carol in the night of the Lord's Nativity. So peace is the first word he pronounced in the ears of his disciples now that he is risen from the dead. So it will be when we meet him face to face. We, with all of our miserable failures, both individual and corporate, we, with all of our sins of omission and commission, we, with all of our bitter controversies and deplorable divisions, not shame, shame, but peace, peace, will be his greeting. How do we know this? Because he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Almost his last words to the disciples on the yesterday were, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." So here, his first word to them in the today was peace. And this is the pledge that peace will be his word to us at the beginning of the great forever. Having set the guard of peace through prayer, live in freedom from anxiousness. Do what it is that you were made for. Glorify God and enjoy the one who gives you such peace. To be free from anxiousness is a cause for rejoicing. As Paul commanded the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." The peace of God in Christ coming through prayer guards against sinful anxiety. But unbeliever, please know that you will never find peace outside of Christ. I pray that your heart is not so hardened this morning that all this talk about anxiousness means absolutely nothing to you. Any comfort that you might think that you have in this life apart from Jesus is purely fool's gold. As an enemy of God, you have no peace with your Creator, and you do not have any real peace or freedom from the anxiousness in this life. Isaiah 48:22 tells us, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." The promise of peace in our verses this morning is exclusively for those who are in Christ. Apart from faith in Jesus, we are all wicked and we are deserving of God's wrath. We stand condemned from the time of our conception. We are corrupt in our very nature and committing sin in keeping with that corrupt nature. And if you are weighed down by the anxiousness in this life, if you know the pain of being troubled with cares, what about the eternity that is to come? You will find for yourself no relief there. Christ is at hand, and he is coming in judgment. Those who do not believe in him will be punished for eternity in hell, in keeping with God's perfect justice. Jesus tells us that hell will be a place of weeping and of gnashing of teeth. Imagine an eternity of anxiousness. Let that sink in for a minute. No peace ever. no peace, ever. These are tough words, but they are true, and they are the most loving thing that I could say to those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the most loving things that I can say, along with also reminding you that there is sure hope. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Trust in the one who is the Prince of Peace. After living a perfect life, he took the punishment for the sins of all who would believe in him on the cross. But don't be deceived. A simple desire to escape eternal anxiousness and to know peace is not saving faith. No, you are to run to Jesus, the one who laid down his life for sinners like us. Out of a love and a gratitude, trust in him. And in sorrow for your sin against God, ask the Father for forgiveness. Then you will have peace with God, and the promise of his peace that surpasses understanding in Jesus Christ will be yours. This will give you peace in this life, and it will give you peace in the life to come. The peace of God in Christ, coming through prayer, guards against sinful anxiety. This command, do not be anxious. It can seem so impossible to obey. We are troubled with cares. Many times we fail to pray, protecting our hearts and our minds with the peace of God that is in Christ. But believer, in Christ, you have righteousness. Do you know that he never failed at one point when he walked on this earth? He never had an anxious thought. Not a single anxious thought. Every thought of the Spirit-filled Son of God was perfectly in accordance with the Father's will. He did not have one second of sinful anxiousness, not in Jerusalem alone as a boy of 12, sitting among the teachers. He had no anxiousness in the desert 40 days and nights. No anxiousness when he was tempted by the devil. Not when his own family said he is out of his mind. He was not troubled with cares when he was confronted again and again by the religious authorities. He wasn't worried, not when he was led to the edge of the cliff by the angry crowd. He was not anxious when pressed in on by massive crowds, not when betrayed, not even in the garden when his sweat turned to blood. He was not anxious when mocked by soldiers. He was not anxious when he was crowned with thorns, when he was stripped. He was not troubled with cares when he was nailed to a cross. And now, by God's grace, through faith, you have been clothed in his righteousness. His righteousness has been imputed to you. When you fall to the sin of anxiousness, your position in Christ is still secure. The Heavenly Father looks at you and sees the righteousness of Christ. Strive then for holiness. In that alien righteousness and out of a love for Christ, pray and set the guard of peace, set the guard of peace of God in Christ. Don't be content with a life of sinful worry. By the power of the Holy Spirit, become what you already are in Christ, who is peace personified. Paul writes these words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you. He is doing it for his pleasure. And his work will always succeed. Now, some of you might have wasted a good portion of your lives on excessive worry. And you might feel like, why should I even bother to try to stop worrying now? Well, first of all, God commands it. And second, it's not too late. Set the guard of God's peace through prayer and remember that eternity is awaiting. The time that we've sinfully allowed our hearts and our minds to be robbed of peace is going to be nothing in comparison with a glorified eternity. The song says it so perfectly. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. At that time, there will no longer be a need for a guard because every enemy will have been finally defeated. And we will live with glorified hearts and minds forevermore. Our trust in God will be perfect with anxiety nowhere to be found. Praise God for the glorious future that he has promised. Would you please stand for this benediction? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.